Now we're in 1 Samuel 17, been looking at David and Saul. We see two different hearts, two guys with the same job. First, Saul was given the opportunity and privilege of leading Israel as their first king. And his heart was good at first. In fact, he was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And God appointed him. It wasn't Samuel's idea. God said, I want that guy. But he blew it. And he got self-absorbed, made selfish decisions, and he led with his heart instead of God's heart. So God appointed a successor in King David. And David was just a young shepherd boy when Samuel anointed him as the coming king. Fact is, he'd have to wait 20 years before he actually got the throne. But we're going to see where he became known in Israel. It was this battle in chapter 17, David versus Goliath, perhaps the most well-known story in David's life. We see it come alive here today. And I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we read the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to see a heart filled with courage. And I don't know about you, but I want a heart full of courage. I want to have a heart like David, not a heart like cowardly Saul. Chapter 17, verse 1, the Philistines gathered their forces for war at Socah in Judah and camped between Socah and Azekah in the Ephes-Nemon. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. And they lined up for battle formation to face the Philistines. Philistines, these are the bad guys. They were standing on one hill. Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Now this ravine, think of it more like a valley, almost a mile wide. And they've been kind of at a standoff for 40 days. So we see that in verse 3, they were standing on one hill, Israelites on the other. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. 9 feet, 9 inches tall, wore a bronze helmet, bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's beam. The iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. So he had a shield about the size of a normal guy. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so that we can fight each other." Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. You know, what I'm praying for this message today is that somebody in here who's highly discouraged, maybe even terrified about some life circumstance, would be encouraged by the word and the Spirit of God. That's what I'm praying for today. And maybe you're not discouraged, you're not terrified today. And so this message might actually be more important to you later on. But that's why God gives us these stories, to remind us not how great of a person David was or how bad of a person Goliath was, but how great of a God that we serve. Amen? Thank you, Father, for we're here to glorify you and point people to Jesus, the real hero of the Bible. But we do learn from David, and we see a heart that you chose to lead your people, a heart of a man from whom a descendant would come to lead us to salvation, a heart of courage. I pray that you would use this message to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. So this big guy, this giant, is trying to intimidate God's people. He's doing a good job. I mean, just imagine the presence of someone who's as tall as I am on the stage. So this is about where Goliath would be. Then you've got all this armor. You add it all together, it's about 200 pounds worth of metal all over him. And this huge spear, this huge shield, and the shield bearer to carry all of his stuff or some of his stuff. And he's coming out to bully God's people, to intimidate them. That's their tactic. And then nobody wants to lose an army full of volunteers on each side. And so he's just thinking, mano y mano. If I can call out some guy, whip him, then we win and we get the territory. They've been advancing on Israel for some time, valley after valley, starting on the seacoast. They were in total control of the Mediterranean seaboard, which was the primary trade route that people would go through. They were in charge of that, and it would be similar if a terrorist organization coming and controlling everything along the eastern seaboard from New York to Miami. And they keep moving west towards the Mississippi. And you have a bunch of people standing their ground, an army of farmers, not fighters, who are being bullied by this big giant. David, his three older brothers, there's eight of them, he's the youngest, three older brothers are out in the on the front lines. And so mom and dad send some food. David's, he's tending the sheep most of the time, but every now and then he'll make that 10 to 15 mile walk into where the battle is and bring some food. And that's what he's doing here. And what we see here is David engaging on a different level as a young, probably teenage boy. What we see in him that we can learn from today is what the heart that God's looking for looks like. What does a heart of courage look like? Well, we look in David's heart and we see a courageous person who's not easily discouraged. If you're taking notes, first the word is discouraged. Verse 20 through 27, we pick up the story. And David got up early in the morning, verse 20 says, he left the flock with someone to keep it. So he was a responsible young man. Loaded up and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies. These are what the care package from mom and dad. He left his supplies to the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. Now, here's something I really like about David. Four times in this chapter, he's running towards the battle. Four times, the Bible says he's running. And you're either running towards the battle or you're running away from it. And so we keep reading to see that not everybody was running forward, were they? When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he's speaking with them, suddenly the champion, Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words. He didn't have any new lines. He was just running his mouth, saying the same thing, trying to wear him down, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. So first you see David running towards the battle after he drops off the food and supplies, and then the Goliath shows up while he's talking to his brothers. And the frightened army retreats. And this bothers David. When God's people retreat, it should bother us. Amen? Verse 25, previously, the Israelite men declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter." Now, the first deal was better than the second deal if you read on a little further. But anyway, it's still, you become royalty and you become part of, you're secure. Not only are you secure, your family. The king will also make the family of that man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel. So Saul had been trying to bait somebody into this fool's errand. David spoke to the men who were standing with him. What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine removes this disgrace from Israel? See, he hadn't heard this deal yet. And just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? The troops told him about the offer, concluding, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Verse 27, the troops told him about the offer, concluding, "This will be done for the man who killed him." Now, what we have is a group of people terrified, holed up behind rocks, moving backwards. David, on the other hand, moving forward several times. And Satan's scheme for us is really no different now than it was then, because he's a big blowfish. He will get up, march around in his man-made armor, and try to intimidate us, try to talk down to us, and make Christians run the other direction. We, on the other hand, are full of the same Holy Spirit, the exact same Spirit of God that David was full of. Because remember when Saul was fired in the previous chapter, the Lord took his spirit from Saul. But when David was anointed, even though he had 20 years to prepare for this job, the Bible says that the Spirit came on and stayed on David. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have done so, the same Spirit of God came into your life and took up permanent residence in your life, empowering you with the same power that David had. This story is not about how awesome David was. It's not just an underdog story that you tell your kids so that they'll be like, okay, it doesn't matter how big you are, or, you know, this is not just about the underdog. This is about the God of Israel. This is about how great God is. And when you look at a giant through the lens of faith, he doesn't look so big. He doesn't terrify you anymore. In a heart with the Spirit of God and gives a heart of courage that is not easily discouraged, doesn't make you want to run in the opposite direction. Billy Graham once said, "Courage is courageous. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened." God sent me to this church 6 months ago to encourage you, to infuse courage into you with encouraging words to read and preach the Word of God. But what my small role here is nothing compared to the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, the Word of God won't make sense. Without the Spirit of God, you will leave here unchanged, because I have never, in my 30 years of pastoring, changed one single life. I've led a lot of people to the Lord. I've taught people how to lead people to the Lord. I've seen lives change, but I've never changed a life. So I hope you don't think that your pastors are here to change lives. The Spirit of God is the hero here in this story. And he makes these farmers turn into fighters. And he takes this little guy and he helps use him to encourage the other people. And we all need it. Two pastors this week that I talked to from different states, neither in this state, don't know each other, reached out to me, both wanting to quit. Not just quit their church, but quit their ministry for different reasons. The weight of ministry had finally caught up to them. This is not uncommon for me in my job to pastors, because I tried to pastor them, encourage them, a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. And one of the pastors will resign this Sunday. He will actually retire earlier than anticipated. And the other pastor, a little bit younger, pastoring a church running over 2,000 people, was ready to quit at all. And had a couple conversations with him. And this young man is not ready to quit. He's ready to move forward. And he, I believe, is going to be used by God. But he realized something that everyone else already knew, that he was human, and that God could still use him, but it was God was the hero of the church, not him. And that's important for all of us to know, isn't it? Because we will get discouraged. You will get discouraged as an individual. You'll get discouraged as a mom and a dad. You'll get discouraged as a husband and a wife. You'll get discouraged as a church member or a church leader. And as I've said before, everything we learn about David's leadership, we can take home and use wherever God gives us influence. Courage, Billy Graham, he's right, is contagious. There was this congregation who'd been through a lot of the same things that this congregation's been through. And it was in Corinth. They had some unity issues. They had sexual scandals. They had all kinds of problems. And Paul he shot straight with them. But at the same time, he was trying to help them to get healthy. And he was trying to encourage them to move forward. And here's what he said to them that I think helps encourage us today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed." I mean, aren't you sometimes just scratching your head going, what just happened? Or what's going to happen next? Paul said, yeah, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Apostle Paul was trying to remind them not so much who they were, but who God is. I'm here to tell you, we do a disservice to our kids when we tell them, we read David and Goliath and tell them, you know, you can be anything and you can do anything. And when you grow up, you can be anything you want to be. That's a bunch of phooey. That's ridiculous. Tell them how great God is. Why don't we take the bumper stickers off our cars telling everybody how great our kids are and put a bumper sticker telling everybody how great God is. You want your kids to succeed, tell them about how awesome God is and how awesome they are. If they want to do something, it's going to be through the power of God, not because they had great parents and teachers when they were young. Amen? I'll tell you the same thing and shoot straight with you as Paul did to Corinth. This church, I believe God wants to use it to do awesome, wonderful things, to expand his kingdom and to bring him glory. But it's not because you're awesome. It's definitely not because I'm awesome. It's because God's awesome. And that's what David knew, that the rest of the people already knew, but somehow forgot. It's easy to get forgetful when there's a bully stomping around yelling at you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Oswald Chambers wrote one time, he said, in The Highest God, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do fear God, or if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Hey, listen, I'm watching the same news you are. And I'm seeing the same troubling news about our country and about our world. And I'm about to take my wife Wednesday into some craziness. You know, wherever there's airports, there's craziness. Wherever there's people, there's soft targets. But here's what God's people are either going to live in fear or they're going to live in faith. You can't do both at the exact same time. So a courageous person's not easily discouraged. But also, we see in David a courageous heart who was not easily distracted. Verse 28, we pick up the story, verse 28, 1 Samuel 17. David's older brother, Eliab, he listened as he spoke to the men. And he became angry with him, angry with his younger brother. "Why'd you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." Remember, his younger brother was anointed in front of him and his siblings and his parents, and who knows who else was at that ceremony, when David was anointed by the prophet and the priest, Samuel. Eliab, I'm sure, heard Samuel say when he stepped up first, "Yeah, you're that guy. You're the man." Before God told him, "No, he's not. In fact, don't look at the outward appearance like everybody else, but look at the heart." And so he goes down the line and he picks the younger brother. And so now the younger brother, he's delivering sandwiches. And so he gets mad at him. Verse 29, "What have I done now?" protested David. It was just a question. Has anybody here fought with their siblings before? Anybody got an older brother or sister? All right, younger brother. Listen, today's my brother's 57th birthday. And he's 4.5 years younger than I am. And we've had a conversation or two over the years. So I can relate to this. What have I done now? David says, just a question. And this is what's brilliant about David. What an easy time to be distracted. But here's what he did. Here's what he said to his brother. Absolutely nothing. After this, he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. In other words, instead of engaging with his brother, he was there to engage the real enemy. How many times have you engaged your brother and sister in Christ instead of the real enemy? The people gave the same answer as before. When David said what David said was overheard, reported to Saul, so he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him." This is young David. This guy's never been in a battle in his life. He's been a shepherd. And he says to the king, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a punk." I mean, pretty much, you're just a youth, and he's been a warrior. He's been a warrior since he was young. David answered Saul, "Your servant's been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it. I struck it down and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I'd grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord," notice how he puts the focus on the Lord. I mean, he's got some street cred with the lion and bear, but he says, basically, that's not going to rescue me. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." You're just a youth. You're just a kid. You have no experience. Has anybody heard that in a job interview before? "You're going to be great someday, but you have no experience. You're too young." Some of you have heard a conversation like this. "You have a lot of experience. In fact, you're overqualified, which means you're too old." David could have just said that, "Okay, well, I tried," but he persisted because he knew that God had sent him there to win that battle. Why has God got you here? And are you moving forward in the battle? Are you moving away from the front line? If you're using your age, "he's too young, she's too old," as an excuse, know that that doesn't fly in the face of God. In fact, what you've got here is God confirming through David in God's word that maybe you should be moving forward in ministry for the Lord. Who told David that he was too young? We know that Eliab, his older brother, said, "You're too young." He went to Saul. Saul said, "You're too young." And then when he marched out onto the field to face Goliath, we'll find out in a minute, he said the same thing. Three different people said, "You're too young, you're too young, you're too young. You're too inexperienced. You're not qualified to do this job," which just made him all the more determined to do it. A courageous person will not easily be distracted. You can't listen to God and everyone else at the same time. If God's calling you to move forward, don't let anyone else talk you out of it. He refused to fight his brother, and he ended up moving forward to fight Goliath instead. God showed David through the eyes of faith what Goliath really was. And through the eyes of faith, he didn't just see this 9-foot-9-inch giant. In fact, through the eyes of faith, he saw him as a victim of what God was about to do. And he saw himself through God's eyes as well. Remember that when God told Samuel to look at David, not Eliab, he said, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at the big brother's appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. That's not my choice. People don't see what the Lord sees, for people see what is visible. The Lord sees the heart. So God sees in David a smaller stature because he talks about his stature. Eliab was bigger and more qualified, and he was in the army. Saul was bigger and more qualified, and he had a sword. But it was the man of smaller stature, but a bigger heart that God uses today. I don't care what your birthdays are. If you are sold out and burn your heart burning for God, he's going to use you. He's going to use you. He may not use you in the same way he did 10 years ago or 10 years from now, but he definitely wants to use you on the front lines. Not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how to fight your enemies. 1 Timothy 4:12 is a word of encouragement to young friends. Timothy was a young pastor, a bit overwhelmed by his responsibilities. And so Paul, who was a seasoned pastor, writes to him, 1 Timothy 4:12, Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. There are no teenagers in the Bible. We made that up. That's an American cultural thing. It's okay to be a teenager, all right? It's not your fault. But you're either a boy or you're a man. You're either a girl or you're a woman. That's all throughout history and all throughout Scripture. You're one or the other. David was probably a teenager when he slew Goliath. Sometimes we overlook the people around us, look down at them, or worse, ignore them altogether. When God's saying this is the leadership, the future leadership and the current leadership of this church. Their birthdays might end with a teen. 2 weeks ago, this time, exactly 2 weeks ago, and 12 and a half miles from here, a guy named Samson shoots a woman in a church parking lot in Antioch. And he's 25, and he's a strong guy. So he comes into the church and starts shooting, and he hits six of the church members. Everybody knew about this after it happened. I was actually, Janet and I were flying to Kansas City. We didn't find out about it till much later. But as Samson was shooting up the church, 22-year-old Caleb Engel steps between the shooter and his church members. He doesn't run and hide in the rocks like some of these Israeli soldiers in this story. He's the young man like David who steps up in harm's way and disarms this guy, bringing injury to himself, becomes a hero. And this normally bashful guy, but always unselfish guy, becomes a hero in national news when everybody else is either, you know, talking about football players and flags. We've got a real hero less than 13 miles from here that is saying, I'm not going to let God's people get shot up. Amen. That's a real hero right there. That's what he looks like. Caleb Engel, a week ago, at church, stood up and gave a testimony of encouragement, encouraging his church members. He said, the Lord is the real hero of this story. Instead of focusing on himself, Caleb Engel says, we could definitely say that God was with us last week. We hope this proclaims his love, proclaims his beauty, and his awesomeness, just how great he is. Caleb said, he ended it with, God was most definitely the hero. Caleb was given a national stage. I read that quote in a national paper. Not everybody will have an opportunity to bring glory to God in a national stage like David did or like Caleb Engle does, but you will have a chance to either step forward for your church or retreat. Step forward for the kingdom of God or go backwards. And there's probably not a whole lot of people who in the last year or so didn't think about it retreating instead of advancing. It probably has crossed your mind. Young, old, or somewhere in the middle, we've got to make the decision, am I going to be a courageous leader or am I going to be a cowardly follower? David was like Caleb, unlikely hero, but he refused to run the other way. Finally, we see a courageous person is not easily defeated, not easily discouraged, not easily distracted, not easily defeated. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him." Today, now who's trash talking who? I tell you what, there's just some things that I hope that I know that God is able to do anything. I just hope that somehow back then this got recorded, because I want to see this when we get to heaven. I want to see the whole thing. In rewind, I'm going to watch it over and over and over again. "Today the Lord will hand you over to me." I mean, David, who's smaller than the average guy, is talking to somebody way larger than the average man. And he said, "Today God's going to hand you over to me. Today I'm going to strike you down. I'm going to remove your head and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that I'm a hero." No, that's not what it says. Y'all aren't following along. Don't let me preach heresy up here. All the world will know that Israel has a God. David didn't make it about him. He made it about the Lord. He said, before he did it, "I'm going to cut your head off, and you're going to be bird food, and so are your friends. And the whole assembly will know that it's not by the sword, not by the spear, that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." And then when Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly, there he is running again, to the battle to meet the Philistine. Then he put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, hit the Philistine on his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and then overpowered the Philistine, killed him without having a sword. Then he ran and stood over him, grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from his sheath, and used it to actually kill him. So he injured him, knocked him out with a stone, and he'd been practicing this his whole life. And then he killed him with his own sword. And it says that the men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, chasing the Philistines to the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. Now, here's the deal. The rest of the people, the rest of the army, these farmers came out from the side of the hill and they chased the Philistines back home. God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. Would you agree with that? God doesn't need a lot to do a lot. He didn't need all that armor and swords and all that stuff. A sling and a stone. Everybody had a sling and a stone. Somebody asked me after the last service, "What do you think happened to the other four stones? Why do you think he had five stones?" And they had a theory for it. "Well, I think the other four stones this." And then somebody else later said, "Well, I think the four stones were that." If the scripture's silent, we should be silent. I don't know why he had five stones, because the Bible doesn't say. So we'll find out when we push that rewind button in heaven. Amen? So it doesn't matter, because the hero of the story is God, and he uses a sling and a stone. He'll use a staff of another shepherd named Moses, and he can turn it into whatever he wants to. He can take a piece of bread and a few fish, and he can feed thousands of people with it. He can take a jawbone of a donkey and slay an army. God can do anything with anything. He doesn't need a lot to do a lot. How can I become more courageous? Let me end quickly with this. These are some walking points for you. First, because you can be that courageous warrior. This isn't just, don't disconnect from this message. Every believer can be a courageous leader. You have to, first of all, build confidence in God through prayer. I know that's not a trade secret. I don't believe in secrets or shortcuts to spiritual growth. If you want to grow, you've got to pray. And David spent a lot of time in prayer. The reason I know this is because there's a whole book of prayers in the middle of your Bible. Most of those songs he wrote, and most of those are prayers. David knew how big Goliath was, but Goliath didn't realize how big God was. So prayer is how you get confidence in God. Secondly, face your fears and ignore your detractors. Anybody that steps up to lead will have critics, will have big brothers like Eliab going, "You're too young, you're too small, go back to your little flock." Maybe it's not your brother or your sister, it might be somebody at work who says, "You know what? You'll never amount to anything. You're too young, you're too old, you don't have enough experience, or you're overqualified." Face your fears. If you're going to lead, you've got to face your fears and ignore your detractors. Third, fight with the right weapons. If you're using Saul's armor, you're not going to get very far. Ephesians 6 reminds us that if we're going to stand against the schemes of the devil, we have to do it with the full armor of God. You can read about that at the end of Ephesians 6. And then remember your wins. Remember your wins. In other words, do you remember a time in your life where God delivered you, healed you, saved you, protected you? Don't forget your testimony. Don't forget that that same God is alive and well on the throne today, no matter. Your circumstances may have changed, but God's not changed at all. Not at all. He doesn't flinch when he turns on the news. God's not surprised or intimidated by our problems. Remember your wins. And that's what David did. He said, "You know, I know there's a big guy up there. I know he's more experienced. But having faced a lion and a bear, God has already delivered me. And if he can do it in my past, he can do it today." Remember a time when God delivered you from a lion or a bear, and face that giant and run towards that hill. Finally, encourage each other intentionally. David didn't use his testimony to go, "You know what? I am going to be a giant slayer today. I am going to be engaged by the end of the day and very filthy rich." He didn't make this about him. He didn't say, "You know, I don't know if you guys have heard, but I've killed a lion and a bear, and so I'm pretty good." There's no strutting going on. He was there to encourage a discouraged army. And when he moved forward, the army moved forward. But when he got there, remember, he was talking to his brothers. Goliath showed up, and the army started to retreat. They only started to move forward after David stepped out first. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Encourage one another and build each other up, as you're already doing." So here's your homework. Before the end of this day, hopefully before you leave the campus, but I know you'll be out of here pretty soon, so maybe by the end of tomorrow, find somebody, pray for somebody that you can encourage. Somebody that's discouraged, somebody that's defeated, somebody that's cowering behind the rocks, somebody who's in retreat, moving away from church, who you used to go to church with, who used to follow Christ, and no longer do they follow Christ. Maybe it's your own kids, maybe it's your parents or siblings, but they need encouragement, and they're waiting for somebody to encourage them. God sent you to do that. You have to be intentional, and that's what leadership looks like. Your heart of courage is to be shared to encourage other people. Father, thank you for your word and the encouragement that this story brings to our lives, brings to our church, brings to this ministry, reminds us the people of God are winners, reminds us that the truest enemy was not Goliath, but on Golgotha, where you won the victory over death, the victory over Satan, our real enemy, and took the sting of death away. That you've emboldened us with this fearlessness to lead with a heart of courage. Help us, Lord, to remember what you did on Calvary, what you did on Golgotha for us. Thank you for the many victories that you've sent our way. You are the hero of every story on every pew today. But I know that there's discouraged brothers and sisters in Christ, visitors here, who need a word of encouragement. And I pray that today your spirit would encourage them in a way that I can't. I pray that you would help each brother and sister leave here encouraged about the future of their life and their ministry and the ministry of this church. And that there wouldn't be a person here that leaves without knowing Jesus Christ loves them and has won the victory over death for them. Friend, I may have just prayed for you, a discouraged Christian or a non-Christian who needs Jesus. Either way, I'd love to talk with you. There'll be other pastors in a moment up here as we pray and as we sing to talk to you and pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, move in this church at this time. And we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.